Okay, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, starting in verse 14, but we'll probably read from verse 13, actually. Joshua 24, verse 13. So Joshua 24, verse 13 says, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." Let's just pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, just give me clarity of speech this morning. Help strengthen my voice and give me wisdom to explain your word and have me say the things that you want. And Lord, just open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive this word, and I include myself in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off with a little illustration this morning, a story about a little boy who came and told his daddy — it's not my son, just to be clear, this is fictional story — came and spoke to his dad one night and told him how he loves him and will do everything that his mum and dad tells him, because he loves his dad so much and he wanted to please him and he wanted to obey him. And when the son came and had that chat with his dad was really happy, and it filled him with the knowledge that his child had love for him and was motivated to do the things that his father wanted because of that love. Now, the very next day, the same boy went to school. He got into a fight with another child, and he came home and his parents, as you can imagine, were quite disappointed with him. And so the dad sat down the son and he had a chat to him and spoke to him about what he'd done wrong. And he reminded him of those words the night before, where he said, "Don't you remember you came and you told me, you know, that you love me and you always wanted to do the right thing, and yet you know you shouldn't be fighting and you've broken my rules," basically. And so the dad reminded him of those words, and he reminded him that it wasn't right to resolve the differences of opinions using his fists. And the child agreed, the boy agreed. He said, "I'm sorry, Dad, I understand, I love you, I want to do the right thing." Went to school the next day and got into a fight again. Now, those of you that are parents here could probably relate to that story, because I can. But imagine you were that dad. Because in many ways, that child represents what we see throughout the Old Testament, particularly the book of Judges, which we're not looking at today, but is right after the book of Joshua. And it's a good example of the pattern that we see with Israel turning back to God, promising their love for him, promising to do the right thing, and then backsliding, going, worshipping idols, doing all these things. And then God would raise up a judge. He would deliver Israel. He'd save them. And they'd say, "Great, thank you, God. We love you. We're going to do the right thing. We'll never do it again, we promise." And then the same thing happens over and over again in the book of Judges. So we look at Joshua, and keeping in mind it's right before Judges, but right at the end of the book of Joshua here, just give you a bit of context and a bit of background, and it's right before Joshua is about to die. It's a little bit sad. But he's getting ready, basically, to say goodbye to the people of Israel. These are the people he's been leading. They're God's people, but they were Joshua's people in many ways. And he's been leading them through this time, and he's getting ready to say goodbye. And to me, Joshua's like a loving father here. He's like a leader who wants to encourage his children to do what's right, because he knows he's not going to be there anymore. He needs them to start making really good decisions on their own, because Joshua's not going to be there to guide them anymore. And so in these opening 13 or so verses in this chapter here in Joshua 24, Joshua gives the people of Israel the word of God. He says in verse 2 there, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And then he goes on to talk to them about acts of God and God's mercy and God's grace and the intervention. He goes all the way back to Abraham and Noah and the flood. He talks about Jacob going into Egypt, the plagues, Moses and Aaron leading them out of Egypt. I'm summarizing here because I'm not going to read all 13 verses. And then coming out of Egypt and all the victories that they had in Canaan under Joshua's leadership. And verse 13, I think, provides a really good summary of the situation there where it says, "And I've given you a land for which you did not labour, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat." God provided all these things for them under Joshua's leadership. And so as Joshua begins his final closing remarks in verse 14, as he's just about to die, the way I look at this is probably this is what he thought was the most important advice that he could impart to the children of Israel before he goes. These were the things that he thought, if you're gonna forget everything else I've said, I want you to hear this and listen to this. And I think we would do well to take heed to these words here and receive instruction from it. And as I've said, I include myself in that as well. Verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now I want you as well this morning to notice the answer that the people give to Joshua's challenge, because I think this is really important as part of what we want to talk about today. Verse 16, the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." God forbid, they said. "For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way in wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. God has taken care of us," they said. "God forbid it that we should serve other gods." They knew. They knew what the right thing to do was, and they knew that God had taken care of them. Now, this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, is very familiar to many of you. I heard Annika quoting it there as I was reading through it as well, because it is a familiar passage, and I think a lot of preachers like to pull out particularly that phrase there, you know, where it says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, it's a very familiar passage, and you can understand why. It's a great phrase. It's a bold, affirmative statement about serving God, and it's something that we as Christians should connect to and should resonate with us as well. But when I was reading through this passage recently, it was the things in the context, actually, that really struck me more than that statement itself. In particular, the way Israel was like that child in our introduction. And the fact that in verse 14, he says, "Put away the gods which your fathers served." He's talking about putting away idols. So clearly they had them, if Joshua was telling them to put them away. And the fact that just one chapter before, and we'll have a look at this later, God was warning them to cleave to him and not take on board the women and the idols of the nations which they were supposed to drive out of the lands that they'd conquered, these lands that God had given to them, as we saw in verse 13. And the fact in verse 15, he says, "Choose this day which gods you want to serve, the one true God or the false gods of those nations they had invaded." There's all those things really around that statement that drive home the importance of that statement that we want to have a look at this morning. So we're going to dig into that, find out a little bit more about this idea of fearing and serving the Lord with sincerity and truth that we see in verse 14 there. We'll talk about why we should serve the Lord, how and what it looks like, and really just some of the benefits of serving the Lord. So I want to start with why you would want to serve the Lord. And I look at verse 14 there where it says, "Now therefore..." And that's a joining statement. So whenever you see words like "now" or "because of" and "for", those types of things, it's linking what was said previously to what's about to be said. And basically what it's saying is, because of all these things that God has done for Israel, which is what's all in those first 13 verses, you should want to serve him in sincerity and truth, in verse 14 there. Because of all these good things God has done. So the first question we need to answer is, why would you want to serve the Lord? And I guess it's a good question for you to think about yourself as well this morning. Do you personally want to serve the Lord? And if so, why? I mean, I don't know, when you got up this morning and you decided you wanted to come to church, did you think about why you wanted to serve the Lord? Or did you just kind of do it because that's what you did? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." For me, I think it all starts with fear and reverence of God, but you have to know who God is in order to fear him and to want to serve him. You have to actually know God and know who his character is. I was thinking about this and I thought, I don't know of anybody that ever just packed up their life, quit whatever they were doing, travelled across the other side of the world to find someone that they never met and decide that I'm going to become your slave and your servant. It doesn't make sense. Nobody would ever do that because you don't know that person. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself into submission or want to do something for someone else that you never even met like that? In order to want to serve someone, you have to know them. You have to truly know who they are. And so the God of the Bible is a holy God. He's a perfect God, and we know he can't have sin in his presence. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So these are some things about God that we can know. We know that God is holy. And I find it interesting because even though God is perfect and he can't have sin in his presence, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." To me, that is an amazing thought. That we were the enemies of God, not his friends, his enemies. And yet he sent his Son to die on the cross and pay for our sin. So God can't have sin in his presence, but instead what he did is he took his Son and he put him into the form of man so he could come down onto earth and be with us so that he could die and pay for our sin. And he had that plan from the beginning of all creation, the Bible says. Before anything was even made, God had that plan. And so Jesus came and he paid a debt that he didn't owe because we couldn't pay it ourselves for our sin. And all of us are sinners here, and it's important to understand. Well, I certainly know I am. If you're not, we can have a chat afterwards because there's probably a few things we need to cover off. But I certainly know that I am. But I think it's important to understand we have sinned against a holy God, a perfect God. And there is nothing we can do. There is no price we can pay to ever make up for that. Not because of the sin, but because God is perfect. And it's impossible to pay that debt. But God made a way through Jesus. And when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's what that means. He is the way. He is the only way to get to heaven. He is the truth and the only way to have eternal life. But many of you may know what I'm saying, but it's not enough just to have that head knowledge, just to kind of know all the facts of who God is and what salvation means. You have to personally trust Christ as your Saviour. And I'll share a little bit with you this morning about my own life as an example. It was about 20 years ago, God had been working on my heart. He had been breaking me down. I was very much at the lowest point in my life. And he'd been revealing himself to me in a large part through the witness of a woman who I knew who later on would actually become my wife. But that's another story. And as a side note, I think it's interesting to note, Sandy was won to Christ through tracts that this church passed out, and her mum came to come to this church, and that's how she got saved, and it was through her witness that I got saved. And so it's just interesting to see the hand of God working in all of that situation there. But I digress. So on the 22nd of May, it was 2002, God had been chipping away at my cold, sinful heart, and I walked into an independent Baptist church down in Fremantle. There was a missionary there from Papua New Guinea who happened to be preaching that morning. I was scared because I was living a wicked life, and when I thought about going to church, I thought, man, when I walk through that door, that thing's going to burn down, you know? Like, that was where I was at in life, because I thought, you know, just such a wicked person like me to come into church, that was not going to end well, was basically how I felt. But instead, I heard the gospel, and I wept in tears as I listened that morning to Brother Jerry Williams preaching, and I realised I needed to repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Saviour. But God had been preparing my heart. He sent that preacher that morning. Jerry Williams was only there preaching for one Sunday morning. That just happened to be the Sunday that I came and heard that message. And God knew exactly what I needed to hear that morning. and to call me and draw me to him. And there's no such thing as a coincidence, folks. I can tell you that now. But he could be calling you today. He could be working in your heart today. I don't know the hearts of everybody here. But if he is calling to you, I would encourage you to listen to that call and to give in to that call. Because for me, from that day forth, there was a change in my life. I tried not to do the things that I used to do. I tried not to hang out with the people, or try, I should say, to hang out with the people that I used to talk the way that I used to do the things I used to. And I am not perfect. I don't get it right. And it was not an instant change. It was a thing that happened over time as God worked in my heart and showed me the things that were wrong and convicted me from his word and learning the Bible. And I don't get it right, but I would like to think that the past 20 years have been pretty different to the last 20 years that I've had as a Christian and knowing about God and his love and his salvation. And I would think that most of my friends and everybody who knew me back then before I got saved would see there's a change in my life, that I'm a very different person than I used to be. And if you need further evidence, I suggest you talk to Sandy. Because I can tell you now, when she first met me, if you had have said to her that this is the guy that you're going to marry, she would have been like, whoa, no way, type thing. Because that's the difference between who I was then and who I am now. And it's through the mercy and grace of God and his salvation. But the point is, you have to know Christ as your saviour before you can really begin to serve him. You have to realise that all men are sinners, and our sin has broken our relationship with God. It has severed the link, because God can't have sin in his presence. And we are incapable of restoring that link, folks. We cannot do it ourselves. Even eternity in hell as the punishment that we deserve still is not enough to pay for our sin against God. And that's why the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We like to overcomplicate things. It's good because it gives us excuses. I can't understand. I don't know. It doesn't make sense, you know. We like to overcomplicate it. It's really not that hard. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Confess, acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Saviour, believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You can have eternal life, and rather than spending eternity in hell suffering, you can have eternity in heaven where you live in a mansion in a city powered by the light of God's glory. I don't know about you, but I know which one I'd rather be, and I know where I'll be when I'm dead. So if you're saved and you know him, you should want to serve him. And if you're not, I think you need to deal with that today. Don't put it off. Don't delay, because we never know how long we have on this earth, and once we're gone, it's all too late. But so if you know him, and so I'm now sort of talking primarily to people here who are saved, keep your finger here in Joshua 24. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me if you would. I want to show you something cool about service. Romans chapter 6. We'll come back to Joshua. The book of Romans in chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to unrighteousness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, that is a lot to take in. I'm going to try and simplify it and try and make it a bit simpler this morning. The key, though, to understanding that passage that we just read is verse 11, if you have a look at that. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The Bible says that when we were sinners, we had no choice but to serve sin. That's in verse 20. But when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered the power of sin, which is death. And therefore, sin no longer has dominion. It doesn't rule over us anymore. And you can see that in verses 4 and 9. When we get saved, our old man is crucified or killed. And that's in verse 2, 3 and 4. It talks about being buried in the same likeness as Jesus' death and being risen up again. And it says we should therefore walk in newness of life or in a new way, like I said before. Therefore, we shouldn't let sin reign, which is in verse 12. But we should yield our members. And when it talks about your members and your instruments, it's talking about your body. It's talking about the different parts of your body and all the different ways that you use your body. It's talking about yielding our lives towards God in verse 13. So really it's saying when you're a sinner and you don't know God, you have no choice but to sin. But God gives us the freedom and the liberty through salvation to be able to choose righteousness and choose to yield ourselves towards him and his will rather than our own through the grace of salvation because Christ has conquered death. I think that's pretty amazing myself. When you put all these things together and we think about why should we serve God, for me, first of all, it's because he's an amazing God who deserves our love. Because of the love that he showed for us and because of his holiness and his power and the way he's created everything, he is a God who deserves our love. But also because he died for us and gave us eternal life in heaven. If we trust him as our saviour, it should make us want to serve him. We should want to give back to God and show our love for him. And as Romans tells us, he's made us free from sin so that we can serve him. God has enabled us to be able to serve him and turn away from sin and unrighteousness and from being a slave to sin that we used to be able to serve God. So he deserves our love. We should want to serve him and we can serve him because we're no longer slaves to sin. So a couple of questions for you just on this first point about why should we serve God. Why are you here today? Are you here for someone else because you think you should be here? Or are you here because you love the Lord? Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you? Do you know him as your personal saviour? And are you eternally grateful for him sacrificing his life for you? If you don't know him as your saviour, if you do know him as your saviour, it should make you want to serve him. It should motivate you out of love, not out of guilt, not out of duty, but out of love. So this should be the same way as a husband wants to please his wife or that child wants to please their father. It should be out of love. Should make us want to obey God and keep his commandments. But if you don't know him, you need to, would be my message this morning. You need to sort that out today because there is no way you can serve God unless you realize that you're a sinner and that none of your righteousness is good enough. It's not until you realize you need him, till you submit your life to him. If you haven't done that already, you need to do that today. Don't delay. Don't put it off any longer. But that's for me, why we should serve God. I now want to talk a bit about what it looks like when we serve God. How do we serve God? What does that mean in more practical terms? If we go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 14, where we started, we looked at that word now, and now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, the Bible says. So now I want to have a look at those two words there, sincerity and truth. What does it mean to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth? The Hebrew word for sincerity is normally translated without blemish. So it has this idea of being complete or being whole or to try and do something perfectly or with integrity. And that is basically to say to do it sincerely is to do it without any flaw or any corruption. It's to do it the best way that you can do it. The word for truth there means reliability, stability, continuance, or faithfulness. In other words, truth is something you can depend on. You can know it's true because it's always there. It always keeps going, and you know it will always be there when you need it. This is the way God wants us to serve him, in sincerity and in truth. So Joshua is saying, because of all these things that God has done for you, that he spoke about in verse 13, when he's talking to Israel, you should want to serve God wholly with all your life and in a steady way, continuing on in faithfulness. Just like God had been faithful to the people of Israel in all the things that he had done for them. And if you're saved, it should be the same for you. You should want to serve the Lord, your God, as the King of your life. I can tell you now, God does not want us to be half-hearted in our service to him. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, talking to the church at Laodicea is how it's actually said. The Bible says their works were lukewarm. Lukewarm, he calls it. He says, and this is God talking, I wished you either hot or cold, because if they were hot or cold, at least they would know they were hot or cold, but they were lukewarm. They were somewhere in the middle. And God said that lukewarmness made him sick. It made him want to spew them out of his mouth. God doesn't want half-hearted service. And if I can ask you to just use your imagination for a second, what the world would be like, if there would even be a world at all, if God was not faithful and steadfast and immutable. And the word immutable just means never changing. It's just an attribute of God. He never changes. But if God instead, and I know God doesn't wake up, you know, but if God woke up one day and decided, do you know what? I've had enough of doing my job, calling in sick for the day. I'm not going to sustain the universe anymore. I'm not going to keep the earth turning and do all these things that I do that makes everything in creation continue to be. And God just says, no, I've had enough. Everything would cease. But fortunately, God is not like that. We don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to wake up tomorrow and decide to stop sustaining creation. He's faithful to his creation, and that should drive us to be faithful as well. It should drive us to be motivated to want to serve him the way that he faithfully cares for us, and he loves each and every one of us as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 24 says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You know, God cares for the birds and he feeds the birds, and he says, how much more important are you to God than the birds? And then he goes on in verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, God takes care of the grass. He feeds it. The sun comes up. He takes care of it. And the grass is only there for a day and then it's gone type thing. But God cares about the grass and he cares about all of us. He cares about all of his creation. All of this, I think, should make us want to be a bit more like David in Psalm 122 when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad, he said. He didn't come along to church like, oh, you know, parents making me go to church today or whatever, or, oh, you know, suppose it's raining outside this morning, it's cloudy, it's a horrible day, oh, do I really have to get up and go to church? No, David was glad to be in the house of the Lord. He said, I'm glad. It would have been the Saturday then. It would have been the Sabbath, Sunday for us. He says, woo, gone to church, I'm happy because I want to worship the Lord because I love Him and I want to spend time with Him and I want to learn more about Him. So if we move more into specifics and practical terms about what it looks like to serve God, so that we know what this means to serve Him in truth and sincerity, the first thing we have to know is what John 4:24 teaches us, which is this: God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, so we must worship God as a spirit. We don't worship God in worldly ways. We don't go, I'm going to impress God, I'm going to become the world's best CEO. You know, that's not going to do it for God. He's a spirit. I'm not going to say, I'm going to be the world's best footy player, and that's going to bring glory to God. We don't worship God in those ways. We worship the Lord in spiritual ways. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives some really good instruction on the ways to worship God. But it's important to note the context of that passage if you're going to have a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It was written to the church at Corinth at a time before the Bible was complete. Now we have the Bible, we have the complete Word of God, a complete testimony. This is nothing if you were here last Sunday night. We had people walking around on the roof and everything. So whatever that little distraction and noise was, absolutely nothing, I can assure you. But 1 Corinthians 12 was written to the church at Corinth before the Bible was complete. And therefore, it was a transitional time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there were some gifts and signs and things that the apostles had which validated the truth of their message. So just keep that in mind as we have a look at this thing, because some of those things do not apply to us in the same way as they did to the church at Corinth back then. If we consider verses 28 to 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 to 31 says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So we have here a list of gifts and positions. Apostles who had a special ministry and purpose back then. There are no more apostles anymore. If you don't understand why that is, we can have a chat afterwards. Prophets. When it talks about prophets here, it's not just talking about someone foreseeing the future, but it's talking about those that preach the word. The definition includes those that were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, having power to instruct, comfort, encourage, rebuke, convict, and stimulate their hearers. Teachers are very similar. Some are preachers, some are teachers. They draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit, though, to instruct others, but the teachers may not necessarily do it the same way as the preachers do. Helps. Those are people that are there to support others, to provide aid, to help. And we all know people in our churches that are like that. Those people who are always there for other people whenever they need it. And that, to me, is the gift of helps in action. Governments, or similar to what's referred to earlier on in the chapter, the gifts of administration, and then diversities of tongues, and this is one of those ones to watch out for, but those that can speak different languages, and importantly, the Bible talks about interpreting them. And the best gift there that Paul refers to right at the end of that passage is love. That flows into chapter 13, which is all about love. And that's something all of us can do. We can all show love to people and reflect the love that God showed to us when He forgave our sins and He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, especially to the unsaved people of the world. Just like God, who loved His enemies and commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. We need to show that same love back out to the world. And this list is not meant to be exhaustive. It's more just to kind of whet your appetite and get you thinking about these things this morning. But a couple of others are. The Bible also refers to the ministry of hospitality. And that's in Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 3 and 1 Peter. And we have some people in our church who are fantastic at that. They open up their homes all the time. They provide food for people and all these sorts of things. Those people are a real blessing to me because I'm hopeless at that stuff. It's not a strength for my wife and I, but it's a good thing to understand because the church is a body and we've all got different strengths and weaknesses, and together we work as a body and help each other, just like the eye is no good at being a hand. Singing and worshipping as a way of serving God as well. Remember, the Bible only tells us to make a joyful noise. You don't have to be a great singer like Charity and Hogan. But it tells us to make a joyful noise. And it's important to remember, it's our heart when we're singing and praising God that's what's really important. That's what brings glory to Him. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is another one that the Bible talks about, which is in Leviticus chapter 7 and Leviticus chapter 22 and a few other places. Just basically giving as a way of saying thanks back to God, and tithing and offerings are a good way to do that. Just acknowledging God as the provider of everything and giving a small part back to Him of what He gives us to us, just to say, thank you, God. We understand that all things come from You. And my advice to you would be to give the best and the first fruits of your labour, whatever they would be, and there's biblical principles behind that, rather than just giving God whatever's left over at the end, which could be nothing. Witnessing is another one. The Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And anyone who knows me knows I absolutely hate feet. I think the most disgusting thing in the world. And back then, if you were a servant and you were washing the feet of people, that was like the lowest of low jobs. And you can just imagine, they walked everywhere. They had bad shoes. They're wearing sandals. That just would have been the worst job at all. And the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel. So to me, that's a pretty big statement. But it's a way that we can serve God. And there's lots of other different ways you can support the church. You can minister. Even just getting here early, setting up the chairs, you know, cleaning the song books, other ministries, role, kids clubs, Sunday school. There's all sorts of things, playing the piano. The list goes on. But the point is, we all have different strengths and different ways we can serve the Lord. So we're not going to go into all of that in detail, but that's just to give you a bit of an idea, and I guess just to get you thinking about how you serve God and what your gifts and what your ministries might be. So a couple of questions on that. Are you faithfully serving with sincerity and truth? Are you completely serving with all of your life? And I preach to myself when I say that here, I really do. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? And are you using them to serve the Lord? Because the Bible says we have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, or clay pots, if you will. And it says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the point of that is, it's not the vessel, it's not us that we're meant to bring glory to, it's Him. We have these gifts and we can serve the Lord in all these different ways. And just last point this morning, as we round this out, not that it should be our motivation, but there are benefits to serving the Lord. So I want to look at those briefly. As I mentioned in the start, Israel had been warned in the previous chapter about idols. And if you look at chapter 23 there and in verse 11 of Joshua, it says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So Israel were warned throughout the book of Joshua and other places that when they went in and they conquered these nations in the promised land that God had promised to them, they were to utterly destroy them. And they were warned not to leave remnants, not to leave little parties, say, oh yeah, you're right, you're not going to cause too much trouble, we'll just leave you over there. Not to marry the women that were attractive in those lands. And because God knew they were going to be drawn into the worship of those idols and those false gods that were from those people in those lands. And so that's why in verse 13 he says, they will be snares and traps unto you and thorns in your side. And I think the principle we can draw on here, this picture of Israel driving the sinful nations out of the promised land, is similar to what we spoke about in Romans. If we leave those things that enslaved us to sin in our lives, if we leave them there, if we don't completely destroy them, if we don't get rid of them altogether, if we don't put away those idols, they will become snares to us in our Christian walk. They will stop us from having victory. They'll stop us from serving God and being really effective for Him. And you might think, oh, I don't worship idols. An idol is anything you put above God. If it's TV, if it's your family, if it's anything that you say, no, I'm not going to serve the Lord because this is more important to me, that's an idol, folks. Just because it's not a little thing made out of wood that looks like an eagle or something. You see, it's about repentance. It's about turning away from sin, not leaving part of it there like the nation of Israel did. And then it continually crept into their lives. That's what Joshua's issue was and what he was trying to warn them about. Have you ever felt like you're not having victory in your Christian walk? I have. No? And for me, when I read through this passage and I look at that, I think it sounds a lot like the Christian life. And the benefit is, if we do fully repent and turn away from these things, we won't have those snares holding us back, stopping us from serving God and stopping us from having that victory. But we have to get rid of the idols, like Joshua said. That's what it takes to serve Him in sincerity and truth. That's how we can have the victory in Christian life and serve in the way that God wants us to. If you're saved and you're not having the victory, maybe it could be that you've got idols you haven't put away. Just like Joshua warned those people right before he died, folks, this was his most important piece of advice. The other benefit is, I think when we do things God ways, then life can be a lot easier for us. You know, we can actually be happy. There's lots of really good instruction in the Bible that if you follow it, and you listen to the wisdom that's in the Bible, your life can be a lot easier. I wrote down happy in my notes originally. I crossed that out and wrote content, because actually being content is far more important than trying to be happy. And I'll leave you with this little kids song as something to think about in this regard. You may have heard it, you may not. Jesus and Others and You, it's called. And it goes like this. It says, I'm going to read it, I'm not going to sing it, I'm not going to inflict that upon you all this morning. Jesus and Others and You, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and Others and You in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for He has first place. O is for Others, we meet face to face. Y is for You and whatever you do, put yourself last and spell joy. J-O-Y, Jesus and Others and You. Put yourself last and spell joy. That's really simple. Hard to do, I might add. But how much do we hear today in the world? It's all about you. You've got to look after yourself, take care of your own, do what's right for you. That's what the world tells us to do. But God tells us, put yourself last and spell joy. We can be more content if we follow His advice. And the thing I love about that little song, Jesus and Others and You, that's the Ten Commandments wrapped up there in just a couple of lines. Love the Lord your God above everything else and love your neighbour more than yourself. That's the Ten Commandments, folks. Summarised. If you put Jesus first, it gives glory to God, that's the idol piece, not putting anything else above God. Put God first and that'll bring glory to Him. If you put others first, it's good for those around us and it's actually good for us as well. I know that sounds backwards to what the world will tell you, but if you put yourself last, it will keep you safe from sin, because most sin comes from selfishness. And all of those things put together have benefits to everyone around you, but to you as well. So, as I said, it's not our motivation, but there's some really good things for us if we serve God in the right way. So, I would encourage you to repent, to lay aside those sins that so easily beset us, turn to God, ask Him for help with this, so that you can have victory and serve Him with sincerity and truth. Are you having victory, folks? Are you bringing glory to God with your life? Are you trusting the Lord for provision and direction? And one that I struggle with a lot as well, are you worrying and trying to do things in your own strength? Are you enjoying the benefits of the walking in the Spirit? And do you have the peace that passes all understanding? We haven't talked about a lot of these things in detail, but they're benefits that the Bible talks about if we love God and we serve Him in the way He wants us to. So I want to encourage you this morning to know that God wants us to have the victories and the benefits and enjoy those things from serving Him, but it starts with knowing Him as your personal Saviour. That's what will lead us to want to serve Him. You then have to serve Him with sincerity and truth, and everything as God has done for us should motivate us to want to serve Him faithfully and perfectly. And in order to do that, we need to know what our spiritual gifts are as well. We need to know what we're good and bad at, and we need to do those things. And if you fully repent, if you cast away those idols and you put God first, you can have victorious Christian living and enjoy all the benefits that God has to offer in serving Him. That's, to me, what it means to serve the Lord. And my prayer this morning would be that we know the Lord, that we would fear Him, that we would want to serve Him in sincerity and truth. And especially me, I would ask you to pray for me in that regard as well, that we would want to know how He wants us to serve Him, and we would want to do it. you know? And we would give glory to God through this and enjoy those benefits for us and everyone around us.